coronavirus shutdown, lots of people are having got me to thinking about tents. He asked what the topic was this afternoon. I said, Bible tents. He said, what about Bible motorhomes? I said, I'll do Bible tents today, and you can do Bible motorhomes next week. John Mark asked, Dad, does the Bible say anything about tents? I'm just wondering. In case you're just wondering, like John Mark, the Bible has a lot to say about tents. The word tent is a Bible word appearing almost 100 times in my Bible. Among Bible occupations is that of a tent maker, Acts 18 and verse 3. Folks have been tent dwelling since Jabel, way back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20. The father of such as dwell in tents. So let me think with you for just a few moments this afternoon about some Bible tents. I begin by calling your attention to the fact the Bible reports of Noah's tent, that he was uncovered within. In the book of Genesis chapter 9, when God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth upon exiting the ark. We find Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And the Bible says in Genesis 9 verse 21, he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. This tent scene provides us a good opportunity to be reminded of some things the Bible says about wine. In the book of Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 1, Solomon said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby, did you finish that sentence, is not wise. In Proverbs 23 and in verse 29 beginning, the questions are asked, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath maddening? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? The answer, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Then these two words, you ought to highlight these. Look not. Look not upon what? Look not thou upon the wine, and it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, and the movement itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Who wants to be bitter or stung? Doesn't feel too good, does it? And so the influence of intoxicating drink is such that it has biting, stinging power. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. Right in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The scriptures condemn all forms of alcoholic drinking. Social drinking, the excess of wine. In 1 Peter 4:3, when Peter said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles, we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, that is, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Also, this tent story points out the need to cover one's nakedness. Next is 20, then verse 26, when the altar of stone was being built, he said, neither shalt thou go up thy steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And so attempts and efforts need to be made to hide one's nakedness, to prevent that from being discovered. Next is 28, verse 42, with Aaron's sons who are priests. They were instructed to make linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even under the thighs, they shall reach. It's a good principle to be familiar with. In the days of Isaiah, chapter 47, in verse 3, the discovering of nakedness disclosed one's shame. Notice the shame of nakedness when Isaiah said, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen." And then in the book of Revelation 3 and 18, when letters were written to the seven churches of Asia, among the Laodiceans, counsel was given to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, listen, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And so when you think about Bible tents and you're reminded of Noah's tent, it's a good reminder of some things the Bible says about wine and its influence and the important need to cover one's nakedness. But in addition to that, when I think about Bible tents, I think about Abraham's tent, camping toward Canaan's land. Remember Genesis 12, when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, said unto a land that I will show thee, Genesis 12 on. And in verse 5, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. The Bible says in verse 8 that he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Here's a man that, as he pitched his tent from place to place, he worshiped the Lord. Would you have built an altar at your tent pitching site that you might have occasion to worship the Lord? Chapter 13 and verse 3. When he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And the Bible says, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And then down at verse 18, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You can trace this man's journeys by the smoke of his altars as he called upon the name of the Lord and worshiped the Lord at his tent pitching sites. As you think about Abraham's tent, there's some interesting things associated with that. I think about the fact that it's the place where hospitality was demonstrated. Genesis 18, when the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And the Bible says he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. When you set up your tent, enter the tent door, you might think of this tent door scene where Abram lifted up his eyes and saw three men standing by. And the Bible says when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Said, "My Lord, if thou have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch you a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore ye come to your servant." He hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly. Three measures of fine meal needed, make cakes upon the hearth." Abram ran unto the herd, fetched a calf tender and good, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to dress it, took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. The Hebrew writer may very well have had that in mind when in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 he said, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares or unknowingly." In writing to Roman Christians, Romans chapter 12, the apostle, among other words of exhortation, said, verse 13, last three words, "Given to hospitality." And then Peter in addressing scattered saints in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. One of the finest expressions of hospitality is that shown by Abraham and Sarah at their tent. Also, this tent site was the location where Sarah heard that she had become a mother. Remember, God said to Abraham in chapter 17 and verse 15, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. She would be a mother of nations. You know, she was only 90 years old when the Lord said that. And so verse 17 says, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Back to the tent scene in chapter 18, verse 9, when these visitors appeared in the tent court, they said unto him, Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I'll certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and both Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And the Bible says Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken at age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Then Sarah laughed within herself. That's a good place to remind ourselves of this truth. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? He could call Sarah at that age to conceive and bear a son to become a mother of nations, kings of people. To be of her, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. As the book of Matthew says, with God, all things are possible. So some good lessons to be learned from Babel tents. But in addition to that, I think about Lot's tent, pitched towards Sodom. In the book of Genesis, chapter 13, Abraham's nephew, Lot, recall, was very rich, like his uncle, and they had been so blessed and so prospered that the land was not able to bear them. Verse 6 of Genesis 13 says the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Strife arose between the herds. Imagine all these flocks and herds. It'd be easy for those to kind of mix and mingle, and so you can see how these herdmen would kind of get in a fight over what is whose and whose is what, right? And Abram, being a peaceable man, said in verse 8 unto his nephew Lot, let there be no strife. It's a good attitude, isn't it? Between me and them, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right, or if thou depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. And so he gave him first choice. Abraham could have said, you know, I'm your uncle, and I've got a little seniority, and so I'll take the first pick. That land over there looks awful good to me. I think I'll just settle there. But he gave his nephew choice, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't ask the garden of the Lord. It must have been some place to have been like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt, as the God has done to Zoar. And the Bible says in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. His choice was made upon what he had beheld. He beheld, and then he chose. And so we need to be careful as to what we behold and realize that all that glitters is not gold. There was more to behold than just the well-watered plain of Jordan. Based upon his choice, the Bible says in verse 12 that Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. What about pitching your tent toward Sodom? Verse 13 says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know, his righteous soul was tormented by their unlawful deeds. Think about the fact that when he was told to depart and escorted out because of the impending destruction of those cities, that his wife turned back and became a pillar of salt. The immorality that was committed by his own daughters. So that tells me that there's a lot to take into consideration when it comes to where we choose to pitch our tent. A lot of people don't think about that maybe as seriously as they ought to. They are given a job opportunity out in Timbuktu, and they think about the package that's offered, the benefits, the salary, the retirement, insurance, all of these great and glorious things. And they don't think about whether or not there's a faithful church there, or what the situation will be like in environment-wise for rearing their young people. So we need to think about where we choose to pitch our tent. The lessons to be learned from Lot's tent pitched toward Sodom. But also I think about Sarah's tent, where Isaac was with. Genesis 24 shows concern of a father for his son as to who he would select for a lifelong companion. You know, we think about choices and decisions. Sometimes people don't think long or hard enough as to who they will choose as their lifelong companion. And this is a lifelong relationship. Genesis 2:18-24 talks about leave and cleave. No provision made for separation, sundering, or remarriage in that account. And now that in Matthew 19:6, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Romans 7, Paul said, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband. How long? So long as he liveth, right? Romans 7:2-3. And that principle is upheld all throughout the book of God. It's a lifelong arrangement. It's not something you decide today and think, well, I'll learn next week I made a mistake and I think I'll just trade this for another. Maybe you buy a car and you're disappointed with it. Think I'll just take it back or I'll trade it on a different. It doesn't work that way. There's a commitment that is to be made. Lifelong, as long as we both shall live. And Abraham didn't want his servant to just pick or choose anybody for his son, his wife. In fact, he gave him some strict instructions about that. Genesis 24:3, he said, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. So young men, when you choose a wife, don't marry a Canaanite woman. Right? I'm making application of it. There's some Canaanites out there that you ought not take for a wife. He said, go unto my country and to my kindred, take a wife unto my son Isaac. You remember how he went, 10 camels loaded with goods, that he found a kind, hospitable, industrious young woman who looked down her pitcher by the name of Rebecca. And she was willing to go and marry a man that she had never seen or met. And Isaac, in verse 63, went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She said, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. She took a veil and covered herself. Isaac, the Bible says in verse 67, brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Here's the tent, see? And took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so his mother Sarah's tent served as this place where Isaac was wed to an arrangement that proceeded from the Lord. Remember Genesis 24 and verse 50. The thing proceeded from the Lord. The wise man said in Proverbs 18 and verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. And the Hebrew writer said in the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. The whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So as you make your study of Bible tents, think about Sarah's tent where Isaac was wed to Rebecca. Beautiful story. But then also we read of the tabernacle tent. When the people were moving about during the wilderness wandering period, God made provision for them to have a portable place of worship called the tabernacle. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 25, beginning through verse 31, or chapter 31, you have the instructions for its building. And then chapters 35 through 40, the actual construction and erection of that tabernacle. It was a place where God would dwell among his people. Exodus 25 and in verse 8. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was to be built according to divine specifications. Verse 9 says, according to all that I shall show thee, even after the pattern of the tabernacle. When God has called upon man to build something, he's always given the pattern by which to build. This is a good illustration of that. In verse 22, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. It's referred in Exodus 26 a number of times as a tent. Like in verse 11, thou shalt make 50 tassets of brass, and put the tassets in the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And so the tabernacle tent was characterized by unity and harmony. You might think of the fact that the tabernacle, a type of the church, being one, the church is also to be one. The Lord prayed that we all might be one, John 17, 20 and 21. Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. We need some passions to couple us together, if you will. I suggest we have at least seven there in Ephesians chapter 4. Golden passions to couple us together. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, that we might be one. Then in the book of Exodus 39 and verse 32, this is referred to as the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. The tabernacle was the sacred tent of God Almighty. We have a good description of this tabernacle tent. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Where it is said, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So among the Bible tents is the tabernacle tent. Served a temporary purpose during the wilderness wandering period. But also in my search for Bible tents, I was reminded of Achan's tent where Jericho's spoils were hid. Remember, in the taking of Jericho, God gave instruction that they were to keep themselves from the accursed thing. And Joshua chapter 6 talks about that in verse 18. In any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. That is the thing that was devoted, it was consecrated to the Lord, to come into the treasury of the Lord, verse 19. In chapter 7, Achan is said to have taken of the accursed thing. What did he take when he took of the accursed thing? Here, he tells us in verse 21 of Joshua 7, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them. The sin of Achan was the sin of covetousness. He saw that gold and silver and a goodly Babylonish garment. And covetousness led him to take those things that were to go into the treasury of the Lord for his own purposes. He said, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under. Notice, as a result of that, the Bible says in verse 22, they ran into the tent, it was hid in the tent, they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua, all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, brought them on the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And so he lost his possessions, lost his family, lost his life. For silver and gold he couldn't spend in a garment that he could never wear. What a sad story. A good story of a tent where Jericho's spoils were hid. It's a reminder of the truth stated in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. But then in addition to that, did you know that the heavens and the earth in which we dwell are spread out as a tent? In the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, it is said, he that sinned upon the circle of the earth. By the way, how did he know that the earth was spherical? How do you know that? This was stated long before scientific men discovered the fact that the earth is round. No. For a period of time, it was held that the earth is flat. In fact, there's somebody not too long ago I remember hearing about that was going to try to prove that it is flat. He'd be unsuccessful in doing that, of course. But centuries before scientists could discover the fact that the earth is circular in shape, Isaiah, writing by divine inspiration, moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 20-21, to talk about the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. They are always hopping around from place to place. And then he said, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Do you think about this earth, heavens, as a tent? It's used as a dwelling place or habitation. In Job 9 and verse 8, it is said of God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens. And the psalmist declared in Psalm 104 and verse 2, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Isaiah talked about spread out as a tent. Next time you spread out your tent, think about God who spread out the earth. And he did that by the word of his mouth. He spake it in his book. Psalm 33, 6. I'd like to have a tent like that. I'd buy one, wouldn't you? Just say the word. Set up. There it goes. And you just walk in. You ever try to set up a tent? A little more involved than that. Hebrews 11 talks about through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Read Genesis 1. 10 times it is said, God said, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Think about the power in the word of God when you try to set up a tent. And how he spread out this vast tent in which all of us like grasshoppers dwell by the word of his mouth. This tent, dwelling place, we call heaven and earth, Genesis 1:1, is God formed. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it has a temporary duration. As 2 Peter 3:10 through 12 talk about the fact that passed away, melt, burned up, and dissolved. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, he said, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then finally, among the Bible tents, this body is a tenement for the soul. Have you thought of your body as a tent? It is. It's referred to in that way by Peter. But he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I think it meet, I think it fit. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, the word for that is tent. Your translation may have the word tent instead of tabernacle, some do. And then he said in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. That's this body. Tent. That houses the soul or spirit. Made in the image of God, that will depart this body, return unto God who gave, Ecclesiastes 12, And then verse 7. What about this tent? This body tent? We need to take good care of it, don't we? 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. How have you been using your tent? Have you been taking good care of it? And like the word tent suggests, this tent is only temporary. The good reading from Isaiah 38, verse 12, finds this statement being made. Mine age is departed and is removed as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. That reads very similar to what is said in the book of Job 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And so time is of essence. In light of the fact that our age is departed, and one day it shall depart, we will say with Paul, the time of my departure is at hand. We need to hear the Lord's word. Faith is absolutely necessary and essential. Repentance is demanded of all men everywhere. Confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. And baptism is for the remission of sins. Don't wait until your age is departed. And the time of your departure is at hand, and think, I need to do something about my life. I need to get some things straightened out. Don't wait until you're straightened out, because then it'll be too late to get things straightened out that need to be straightened out. It is appointed to men once to die. Hebrews 9:27. Are you ready? Should this day be our last, should the Lord say, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, would the words be enter or depart? If you need to make the correction in your life, this is the favorite time and the favorite place. Never been easier for you than it is right now. Whether you need to come saying, I need to be baptized, or there's sin in my life I need to repent of as a child of God, would you pray for me? We will. As together we stand and sing.